Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by those good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship. Joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 15 of Luke 2, or Acts. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Warren Wirth, the pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Hey, Pastor Wirth, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Good to have you here. And what do you think? Should we fire her for that announcement or not?
I mean, she's just the messenger.
She says she's the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. But in our day and culture, you know, if they give a bad weather report, I don't know. I think they should get blasted or something. What do you think?
Well, we'll give her grace. We'll extend grace to her.
All right. You're a nicer guy than I am. I wanted to give her some good grace. I'm going to be away for the next week, so I wanted to be sure and give her as much grief as I could today to make up for next week. All right. Now, we know it's not your fault that the weather looks like November. All right.
No sun, no fun, November.
Huh? Yeah, that's it. That's it. Well, before we start digging into this great chapter in the Word of God, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study?
Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have brought us into the kingdom of your Son, made us members of the body of Christ, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. We, unworthy Gentile sinners, have been included with you, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the blessed. We ask, O Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds this day to receive the word of your grace, that we may grow in our faith in Jesus, our Savior, and in living out our lives in Christian love. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And remember, you can chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850. And anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, how do you want to introduce this chapter, which sort of introduces a new moment in the life of the church?
It does. It does. It's a crisis that gets met by God's grace in an evangelical manner. So what's been going on prior to this, of course, is that the Lord has been drawing more and more people to himself from non-Jewish groups. Okay. Mm-hmm. So whereas the gospel was first proclaimed to Jewish people at beginning at Jerusalem, the word went out, as Jesus himself said, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we see people who previously would not have been considered appropriate people to be brought into God's kingdom, being brought in by God's grace, Samaritans. And then, you know, with Peter preaching to Cornelius and his household, pagans are now brought in as Christians, and God gives them the Holy Spirit, works in their hearts repentance and faith in Jesus as the true Messiah, the Savior who came to save all from their sins by dying and paying for the sins of the whole world. And now God has sent Paul and Barnabas also out into the mission fields. And though they go from city to city, beginning in the synagogues of those cities and preaching first to the Jews, often they are rejected by many of the Jews and bring the gospel then to the Gentiles. And so as they go into the region that today we would see as Turkey, Asia Minor there, they preach the gospel in many cities there. And the Lord is working wonders, bringing Gentile sinners to faith so that they forsake idolatry and they come to faith in Jesus as the true Savior, the Messiah. And God works miracles also by the hands of Paul and Barnabas and healing people and so forth. And God makes it very clear that he's including Gentiles also in his plan of salvation. And when they bring word back to those who sent them in Syria and Syrian Antioch, people rejoice. But some don't rejoice because they're saying, what's going on here? You're bringing people into the church that don't belong here. They're not Jewish. And particularly if they're not circumcised and don't follow the law of Moses, this is the problem. And so there was a group among the churches at that time that were thinking, you cannot be saved just by faith in Jesus. That's not good enough. You have to also be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. So that's the theological and practical question that is before the church that gets addressed here. And it could have torn the church apart.
Mm-hmm.
But by the grace of God, God provided the answer that kept the church together. One holy Christian and apostolic church saved by grace through faith in Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that comes out very clearly here.
That really, I mean, baptism really does drive to the heart of the question, right? It's like, does baptism actually integrate you into the people of God by itself, or is it not sufficient that you need to also receive circumcision and, as you said, keep the whole of the ceremonial law of Moses? So, yeah, that's what was in front of them at this great council. I find it particularly fascinating that they come to solution in council, because you just see this across the entirety of the church's history. You can't stop the church from forming council. It's like it's, I believe it's actually rooted in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we're sharing the life of the Trinity, this then is manifested in some way as the people of God come together and go back and forth over, I mean, they can do hammer and tongs trying to sort things out to understand truth and confess truth clearly, and yet they do it together in council. I mean, you see it in a parish, right? I mean, a pastor is never alone. There's always a council with him. You know, in the Missouri Synod, they're usually what we would call elders who form his council. And then bigger than that, there's the what we would call the council in the congregation. It's always there.
It is. And this is working counter to Satan, who's always trying to divide us.
Yes.
Satan's always trying to divide us, and we want to be individualistic and have our own opinions and our own ideas and our own, you name it. But the Holy Spirit is always bringing us together and trying to remove those divisions and the things that divide us. Hatred, bigotry, lies, things that are not true, are things that divide us. And God is constantly bringing us together and seeking to remove those divisions by his saving truth revealed once and for all in Jesus Christ and by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit through the Word.
Right. I mean, it shows so beautifully in the liturgy of the church when we pray that litany from St. John Chrysostom, in peace let us pray to the Lord, Lord have mercy, for the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the church of God, and for the unity of all. Let us pray to the Lord, Lord have mercy. There it is. All right. Well, let's go ahead and start digging into the situation here, chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Wow. I'm not even sure where we should begin there. Maybe Luke's, there was no small dissension.
There was no small dissension, indeed. And when you think about men coming down from Judea, down from the region where Jerusalem is, and where are they coming down to? Apparently, they're coming down to Syrian Antioch.
Antioch, yeah.
Okay, where Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their first missionary journey, and there was much joy at the church there that God was working great things among the even the Gentiles were being brought to repentance and faith in Jesus. But here we have somebody to come to rain on that parade, mm-hmm. okay, and say, not so fast. You know, you think these guys are good enough the way they are? You know, they're not saved. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. So imagine how you would receive that message. If you were an uncircumcised Gentile, had been brought to faith in Jesus, rejoicing that you were part of the church, that you were included in God's family, loved by God, and suddenly told, well, you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You will not be saved unless you are circumcised. That would hit you hard.
And because they came from Judea, I think the thought is, well, I mean, these guys must have some connection with the original dudes who would have had the straight scoop on what's really going on. And, I mean, Paul is kind of, you know, he came in later. He probably just didn't get this quite right. So maybe we need to do what they said. I mean, it would have been introduced a great deal of fear and doubt.
Absolutely. And so you can see there'd be no small dissension when Paul and Barnabas, through whose mouths and by whose hands God had done great things, mm-hmm. preaching the gospel, working signs and wonders among these people, that now they would certainly be contending for the truth. And you see that, for example, when you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, mm-hmm. you can mm-hmm. see that he doesn't take this lying down. He comes flying in there, you know, if look like a boxer, you know, bam, 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 you know, who has bewitched you that you would suddenly fall away from the true gospel to believe that which is not any gospel at all.
I mean, he even adds that, you know, oh man, if you're into circumcision, it's a shame you don't let the knife slip a little bit and just cut yourself off so that you can stop propagating. Because, I mean, he's like, this thing needs to die in the church because this is not true.
He minces no words.
Yeah, no, he doesn't.
And, you know, and at that time, he even has to deal with Peter, who mm-hmm. is led astray by people who had claimed to come from James mm-hmm. and were trying to tell people that you can't eat with the Gentiles. And so it was a matter not only of circumcision, but also of food and drink, and you can't associate with these peoples. But, you know, Paul preaches the gospel of God's free grace and that it is grace alone, not works, that saves. And he preaches that so well and so powerfully there that you can imagine that also in this clear dispute, where it was obviously a great dispute, so no small dissension. It was a very big dissension and debate, and Paul and Barnabas certainly would have been proclaiming God's work and God's power and God's grace as opposed to legalism.
So we'll go up to Jerusalem and check this out. All right, there's one way to settle this once and for all. We will go to Jerusalem, and we will find out whether or not what we're saying is the truth or not. And as they go, though, they share the good news everywhere. And isn't it's just hugely significant, right? That wherever they share this good news of how the Gentiles have turned to faith in Christ, been baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it brings, quote, great joy to all the brothers. So you have this consensus of the church forming long before they actually even get to the council, where people are like, yeah, that's a great thing. That is a good thing, a wonderful thing. Praise God for that. And you, because it's Luke, we can't miss that. I mean, this great joy theme, you know, the night of Jesus' birth, good news of a great joy for all people, and at the end of his gospel, and they were continuing in the temple with great joy. And wherever the gospel goes, it is that which brings great joy.
Yes, indeed. Absolutely. The joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for all, for Jews and Gentiles alike.
So if you have somebody that's throwing a lot of cold water on the joy, that might be a really good hint that they're not getting it, which is what these Judaizers were doing.
Right.
But when they get to Jerusalem, yeah, they can see that the dissension is not just in Antioch. It reaches all the way back to the mother city, if you will, back to Jerusalem itself, because when they come in and they get welcomed by the apostles and the elders, and they lay out, this is what God has done. Well, immediately some believers, and note that they're called believers, right? Believers in Jesus who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, you have to circumcise them. You have to tell them to keep the law of Moses. For us on our side of history, we look at that and go, how blind and short-sighted could they have been? But I mean, if you put yourself back then, you can really see they were trying to sort out how this actually works. If the Messiah comes from Israel for the nations, How are the nations brought into the Messiah without being brought into the traditions of Israel?
Indeed, indeed. So, yes, we shouldn't be short-sighted in this. And humanly speaking, you can certainly understand where this would come from. So you've had circumcision from the time of Abraham, right? Let alone, you know, from the time of Moses. And that it was a requirement that to be part of the covenant people, you received the sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant was circumcision. And so in the old covenant, to reject the sign of the covenant would be to reject the covenant, to reject God's promises extended to you as a part of that covenant community. But what didn't quite sink in yet was that those things were preparatory, that all the things that God had given Israel were to preserve them and prepare them for the promises that would be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, who fulfilled all these things in a way far beyond what anybody could expect.
So, I mean, isn't that the key, that they're fulfilled, the circumcision? It's not that they were telling people, you don't need to be circumcised. They would need to be, you need to be baptized into the one who was circumcised. You need to be baptized into the one Jew. The one who really faithfully kept and lived this holy, he was obedient to all of the law flawlessly and perfectly, and you get to be in him via baptism.
Absolutely. And that is where our righteousness is found, in Christ, who is our righteousness, who alone has fulfilled all these things. And that comes out again and again in this chapter and certainly throughout the New Testament, that we are not able to fulfill these things. So the burden of the law does not, it is a burden and it's something we cannot fulfill, and it does not justify. So if we want to be justified, to be declared righteous by the holy and righteous judge standing before his throne, there's only one way, and that's to be found in Christ, who is our righteousness, who alone fulfilled that law for us, and as you said, was circumcised for us.
So that you have Paul, I mean, the way that you packed it in my mind to Philippians 3, the way, you know, Paul says, he's warning the brothers in Philippi, he says, you watch out for the dogs, you watch out for those evildoers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision because you're in Christ. Yeah.
What a powerful way to put that. And then also to the Colossians, where he says,
right,
you know, you've received that circumcision not done by human hands,
right,
having been baptized with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. And how powerful that is to receive that. So, as you know, God is the doer of these things, as is coming out in this text. You know, God is always the one who is praised here. God is the subject of the verbs. God has done all these things among these people. And that becomes crucial to deciding how to move forward.
So verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. If Peter falls down in Galatia, he does not fall down here at the council. He stands up and owns up to it and says, hey, it happened through me. There are so many things that are of interest in there, you know, reflecting on his experience at Cornelius's house. But I love verse 9, that he made no distinction because he cleansed their hearts by faith, just as he did ours. By faith, the heart is cleansed. And I was talking to a friend yesterday about this. I think faith, if you're hearing that as by my faith, you're missing it. Because the whole thing is, just as Christ's circumcision is yours, you literally are saved by Christ's faith. His trust in the Father is given you as your own for you to live in. And that's what cleanses your heart when you have Christ's trust in his Father in you. What a gift.
It is. It is a gift. It is absolutely a gift. And so we think of faith properly understood. Faith is receptive, right? Is
right.
Passive. We're receiving Christ, receiving his work, his righteousness, his holiness, and his grace, and all that Jesus has done for us, his obedience to the Father, all that comes to us as gift so that we are cleansed from every spot and wrinkle and stain. I think of Ephesians, you know, where it talks about, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, mm-hmm. that he might cleanse her by the washing in connection with the word, you know, mm-hmm. to mm-hmm. present her to himself holy and glorious without spot or blemish. And so, yes, notice in, as Paul says there, Christ is the doer. You know, we are the recipients of his sacrifice, his gifts, his cleansing. And that comes to us in baptism once again, water connected with God's word, where he washes away every spot and wrinkle and stain, cleanses us from the filth that is ours by nature since the fall of Adam. And now we are presented the church, his bride, holy, clean, glorious, with his righteousness, his holiness as our glorious dress.
And so when he turns back to them with the yoke on these disciples, and neither we nor our fathers could bear. He, in effect, is saying to them, yes, yeah, so how's that working out for you, that keeping of the law? Let me know how it's going in your life.
Because
he knew that they had failed just as he had failed, that there's no way that anyone but the Lord Jesus would be able to keep that.
Right. And so these people who are still, they would be considered Christian Pharisees in mm-hmm. this party, mm-hmm. you know, and yet, as Christians today who become legalistic, you know, the law is just an unbearable burden. And the harder you try, the more you become aware of your failure. And it becomes unbearable. It's a torture to have your conscience constantly screaming at you, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. Try harder. And you cannot be saved that way. And so it's significant that he says that we're saved by grace just as they are.
Just as they are. Yeah, yeah. And I mean, I have to confess that whenever I read about the way that you try to keep the law, you only end up in a bigger mess. I remember when I was a little boy, my mommy read to me Joel Chandler Harris. Yeah, I know. And so that was the story of the tar baby, which is, it's an amazing story. Br'er Rabbit, right? He's going to haul off and wallop. The tar baby doesn't say anything back to him when he says good morning. And so he hits him, but then Tar Baby's got his arm. And he's like, you let me go. I'm going to wallop you up the other side of your head. And then he's got both hands stuck. And then he's like, you let me go. I'm going to kick you. And then his feet are stuck. Before long, he's just totally stuck by the Tar Baby, you know, Br'er Fox laughing. Yeah, I got you now. That's how the law kind of operates. You sit down and try your darndest, and then give us a report on how it goes. The more you strive to keep it, the more you find yourself where Paul found himself, fighting against God rather than actually having any kind of a progress in your life. It's a very powerful image. All right, we are here at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and take our messages, but we'll be right back and continue with verse 12.
We give thanks to God for 48 years of his grace and blessings on the ministry of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. You are invited to join us as we continue to receive God's blessings every week through his word and sacraments. Worship on Sunday at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org.
There are many sounds in your daily life. Ones that make you smile. Ones that help you relax. And there are some sounds that can help save lives. Wireless emergency alerts. Now on many mobile devices, use a unique sound and vibration to bring you critical information about emergencies in your area. With updates from local sources you know and trust, you can be in the know wherever you are. Learn more at ready.gov/alerts. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. And our special guest today, Pastor Warren Worth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. And if they want to come to yours, you have Saturday and Sunday services. So what's your schedule?
Actually, we do not have
You don't Saturday. Okay, I'm sorry.
St. John's does. We do not.
Okay.
We have services Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We will have service on Thanksgiving Day at 10 a.m., and soon it will be Advent, and we'll have our Wednesday evening Advent services, 7 p.m.
Cool. Parish I attend also has that Thanksgiving Day service. I just can't imagine going to Thanksgiving and not actually going to the service on the day. It's just always such a part of our worship. It's a glorious thing. It's not a big church festival, really, but it's a civil festival that the church rejoices to celebrate and acknowledge the good gifts that God's given us throughout this whole year. Great stuff.
Absolutely. We want to give thanks to the giver.
That's right. Instead of just being thankful. Have you ever noticed how this craziness that goes around where people said, well, you know, being thankful is a real virtue. I'm always like, thankful to whom? I mean, it doesn't make any sense if there's not a person attached to the gratitude. Well, no, I just feel thankful. Like, okay, that's nice. Did somebody give you something? Okay.
And that gets to the heart of the matter. Somebody has given us something, not only these worldly blessings, but also, most especially, all the spiritual blessings that come to us in Jesus Christ, forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, and joy, and all the fruits of the Spirit, which is kind of where we left off, is that Peter has been saying that these Gentiles, we believe, will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they,
right? All right, verse 12. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Striking that it's the words of James that seal the deal. That's the end. I mean, he speaks, granted, he doesn't just say, this is my opinion. He gives a word of God.
Aha.
And then he says, so look, there's nothing we can do but go with this. This is the way it needs to be.
Indeed. And I think that's what we really wanted to get to here, is that James is not just giving his opinion as a human opinion. He's pointing back and saying the things that we have just heard from Peter, from Paul and Barnabas, God is working, and it's what he said all along he was going to do. So just as God promised through the mouth of the holy prophets from of old that the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, so also here we see from the mouth of Amos that God foretold the restoring of David's tent, as it were, restoring of the church, would include not only the remnant among the ancient people of Israel, but also people from the Gentiles, all the Gentiles who will be called by my name. And so God, who knows these things, who knows the future from beforehand, he knows from of old what he was going to do, is now fulfilling those very promises in their presence, in their day.
So when the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to make the promise to the Holy Virgin, he promised her that she would conceive and bear a son, and that this son would have a kingdom given to him. I give to him the kingdom of his father David, and he will reign over the house of David forever. Of his reign, there is never going to be an end. And so how big is the house of David? I mean, you think, it's the establishment of the Judaic monarchy again? No, it's bigger than that. As he goes to that cross and is crowned with those thorns and reigns in absolute love, he makes the house of David be repaired and big enough to hold the entire world. There's a space for everybody in there. That's why on the night of his birth, it was good news of great joy for all people, because to you is born this day the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So it's a huge thing that he's doing in Jesus, with room for all people in the restoration of the kingdom of David, which is the kingdom of God. I want to back up to verse 12, though, and note, when they talk about the signs and wonders, they are in effect saying, so, you going to argue with God? because the signs and the wonders that they had did were clear, that they had done were a clear testimony that God was blessing and accepting this harvesting of the Gentiles for faith in Christ.
And that God had given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles just as he had given it to us at the beginning, going back to Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And so if God is working this way, who were we to
think
contradict
that we could
God?
Stand. Right, right. So one thing I want to pick up on this section before we leave it is that in the councils of the church, it's never enough to just say, well, this is what we decided. But precisely, the church in her councils wrangles with the word of God. Let that word of God, St. Gregory of Nyssa said, act as umpire, and the verdict of truth will be given to that one which agrees with the divine words. That's really the point of the council when it's dealing with anything doctrinal, anything with the church's teaching, is to gather together and hear together what the word of God says, that it may do its persuading and that we may faithfully confess it.
Absolutely. So we don't want to have the idea that might makes right, and so that we just need to get a majority of people on our side in an issue by human manipulation. You know, ultimately, it's a matter of being convinced by the word of God, not coercing people by other human means. We want to be convicted by the word of God. Let the might of God's word convict, convert, and convince us. Yeah. This is the way we should go.
My friend David J. Weber, he put it like this. He said in the little Norwegian church, there was a debate about, you know, well, who is it that rules in the church? And their answer was, he who rules, he rules who has the word of God. You know, the one who is siding with the word of God, because it's the word that rules. So yeah, that's clearly where James is pushing it here. So then they write a letter, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Okay, so they send this letter back, and you can't miss the tone of, we support these two men in what they have proclaimed to you.
Absolutely. Yeah, so rather than Satan winning by dividing the church, the Holy Spirit wins and unites the church and supports those that whom the Holy Spirit had used in bringing the gospel to these people, and through that gospel, bringing these people to repentance and to faith in Jesus as the Savior of all, who is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, as John would later write. So, yeah, this is an important thing. And the letter that they send to them shows the false nature of those who were not really sent by the church in Jerusalem and had troubled these people. They said, we don't want you to be troubled in your hearts and minds by these things. And we do support what God has done through Paul and Barnabas. That's why we're sending these other people whom you already know and respect and love, and who will reinforce this and make known to you and confirm for you the truth of these matters. And then when they come to the end of this, again, it's all about being saved by grace through faith, but these other stipulations, if you will, or fraternal admonitions, perhaps, are, you know, we still walk together in love. And that's really what's going on. We walk together in love, being concerned for the weaker brother. And so we have some words here that are not, this is not like a political compromise where, okay, we'll give some and you give some and you get your way. So we're going to compromise the pure gospel of Jesus with Pharisaic legalism. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not going to do that. That cannot be done. But instead, what's happening is that you're giving instructions to people to speak the truth in love and to walk in love and to live in love, being sensitive to the fact of things that would be problematical and offensive to your brothers of Jewish background, who would find it very offensive for people to be eating things strangled and with blood and so forth. And so you're not going to put an obstacle in their way, just as we're not putting an obstacle in your way.
Yeah, that's a good point. I want to go back to the little phrase, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, because in the history of the church, there's been maybe a little bit of naughtiness with that phrase, where people would use it to simply say that when a church met in council and laid something down, that was the end of it. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. Boom. And I think when we hear it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, I think that's actually a reference to what James was quoting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seemed good to the Spirit who spoke by the prophets.
Right.
He said this. And so we've agreed with what the scripture said. And so it's not setting the council up as an independent thing over and, or I don't say over and against, well, I mean, yeah, over and against the scriptures, right?
But so that we don't think that we can come up with our own opinions and say, God said it.
And the Spirit has just moved us in this new way, even though it's not what the Bible says. You know, it's where God wants us to be now. We see how, you know, from the beginning with Martianism, that sort of thing, it tried to infiltrate the church. You see it today where people would just proclaim that the Spirit has revealed X or Y to them and that this is the way it's going to be. And we just always go back to the catechism that we have is so important, not so much for its answers as for its questions. Wo steht das geschrieben? So tell me where that's written.
Mm-hmm.
That's the most important question to teach our kids, to always ask when somebody says, well, you know, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me. It's like, oh, really? Can you show it to me from the Word of God? All right. Great. One other thought here, that we had a doctrinal crisis averted in the church here. A doctrinal crisis was dealt with the way that God would intend a doctrinal crisis to be done. They gathered together as a council. They laid the whole matter before them. They submitted themselves to the Word of God, and the Word of God brought them to a consensus of what they needed to do, and then they announced it. And they did it in such a way, as you pointed out, that it wasn't just, this is the truth, but this is the truth that would be in service to, and you would be in service to love if holding this truth you also remembered,
right?
And invited the care for the scruples of the Jewish believers. That's all absolutely beautiful, and you can see that the church is rejoicing and encouraged because of this, and you see Judas and Silas joining in, strengthening the brothers with many words. And it all looks so good, dealing with the doctrinal division, which then was brought to an end, at least for now. We know from Paul's later writings, it keeps creeping back in, but for now it was dealt with. And then you have the end of this chapter. Verse 37, or 6 rather. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I mean, we need to talk about what it is to visit and strengthen the churches. That's important too. But the thing that's really startlingly clear is how when you're brought, if Satan can't win one way, he tries to win another. If he can't sow discord over the doctrine, he will sow discord over personal issues. Can you comment on that?
Certainly. And I think we need to understand, if we have an idea that in the early Christian church, nobody ever disagreed about anything, this chapter certainly should dispel that myth. And we realize there was all kinds of disagreement, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who could answer the challenge that would come through Satan using human beings, sinful that we are, and with our wrong-headed notions, whether it's about the legalism that the Judaizers were bringing, or in this case, even trying to decide what do we do now that we're going to move forward in mission. So Paul and Barnabas were united in their faith. They were united in love for Jesus. They were united in their love for new believers. Their love for mission, their love for the Lord, their love for the Word was one and the same. There was a disagreement as to how best to go about this. Now we're going to go back and strengthen the brothers, but how do we do this? Do we take Mark or not? Can we trust him, depend on him or not? And here, you know, the word that he uses, paroxmos, is that it? Yeah. Paroxmos, you know, a sharp dispute, sharp division. We don't want to go down the wrong path and read too much into that in terms of ugliness, but it certainly, there was a strong disagreement as to what to do, and the blessed result of that was that they could agree to disagree, and so that Paul would go one way with somebody else helping him, and Barnabas would take Mark and go to Cyprus. And so the mission work was divided, or you might say multiplied, by this. But yeah, sometimes we disagree about things where we can agree doctrinally. We have the same love for the Lord, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And yet we might come down to this and say, well, I think the best way to move forward is this direction. And somebody else might say, well, I think the best way to move forward is that direction. And sometimes we can convince one another. And sometimes we say, you know what, maybe it's better if you go this way and I go that way, and the Lord can bless both. And that's certainly what happened in this case.
Yeah, it is beautiful, too, that the New Testament doesn't sort of leave us hanging about whether or not Paul ever sort of came back to appreciating Mark. He has very kind words for him later in his writings. And that's a very comforting thing to know. I don't know if we're reading too much into it, but I always sort of picture Paul is the whole hogger. If you're not whole hog with him, then, well, I don't have any space for you. And Barnabas, the one who's like, oh, come, don't be so hard. Don't make up your mind and judge your brother like this. You need to be open and kind and loving. And in the interplay of those two men, I think you just see that kind of a personality. And Barnabas remembers the one who took Paul when nobody else was welcoming him. He welcomed Paul, and he's like, brothers, don't judge him. There's something here. God is at work in this man. Listen to me. You know, you sort of see him doing the exact same thing for John Mark, and Paul not buying it. So I don't know. I've always thought there's a lot of personality in Paul that you see it like in Luther, and how it's you're all the way in or you're not, you're out.
Very, very strong personality, and yet you rightly point out that God worked through both ministries.
Yep.
And in the end, Paul recognizes it.
And
Paul says, you know, yeah, bring him with me. He's of much comfort to me. So there is certainly there's no long lasting ill effects of this. Instead, only blessing by the grace of God. The grace of God brings good out of this.
So talk to me about visitation, because this is something that, just as the church has counsel. So across the history of the church, there is this thing, we usually call it ecclesiastical visitation. The idea that churches, we visit each other for the person. The temptation is always to view it as a sledgehammer of the law, but no, that's not it at all. It's to see how they are and to strengthen the churches. That's right. What it's all about. And so in our church, we have people that are called
circuit visitors.
Visitors.
I am one of them.
You're a visitor. Okay. So when you have, this is great. So can you just sort of briefly give us an idea of what's a visitor do in real? I mean, you're not called to be the pastor of these other parishes, but you visit them for what purpose?
Well, the idea is, again, to strengthen and to encourage. Historically, you know, that would involve also checking on to make sure that the pastor is cared for, you know, that his family is cared for, and that that people are getting along with one another there. You want to check to make sure that the doctrine is being properly understood and taught and proclaimed. You want to encourage the congregation in its mission outreach. You want to see to it that they are caring for the poor, the widow. So there's a lot of things that you're historically looking at there. And so whether you're talking about the days of the apostles, or if you're talking about the days of the Reformation or our own day, you know, rightly understood, it's a brother encouraging a brother. I'm not coming as your judge. I'm not your Lord.
Right.
You know, I'm coming to encourage you and to help you. And that's the way it should be viewed. And that's the attitude with which it should be undertaken.
Right.
Is one of love, Christian love and support and encouragement, not judgment and being lording it over others.
And sometimes it really is great to have the outside eye come in and be able to see. Sometimes you can be so wrapped up in your own issues and problems that you don't actually see reality. You're seeing a distorted view. And somebody coming from the outside can invite you to step back and look at things from a whole new perspective. And that's a great, great thing in the task of visitation.
It can also be another voice, because mm-hmm. if the pastor says it, sometimes the members of the congregation may think, well, that's just you. When another voice comes in and says the same thing, it kind of like with the issue here with do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? You're hearing it from more than one person who says, well, actually, this is what the Word of God says on this matter. So if there should be a matter where there's a disagreement between a pastor and his lay people on a doctrinal issue, this would be a place where the outside voice in this situation that I'm proposing would be able to support someone who understands the Word of God correctly but is meeting resistance to that. Or conversely, let's say the lay people have a correct understanding and the pastor has gone astray in a matter. Again, brother to brother, you might gently encourage him to reconsider on the basis of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And receive brotherly admonition, brotherly correction. And this is what it's all about, to restore one another, to strengthen one another, to confirm one another for the sake of the gospel, to do it in love, to speak that truth in love with one heart, with one mind, with one voice, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, to bring that one gospel of Jesus to all people again.
Amen. Well, I want to give some time to James's questions here. He says, was it the inclusive impartiality for the new believers and the universal invitation to them to partake of the saving grace in Christ what actually abolished the dead Orthodox tradition of circumcision? Ooh, I'm not sure I'd call something that God commanded his people to do a dead Orthodox tradition.
Okay. What I think we answered this previously in this regard. What brought an end to the practice of circumcision as something that was expected was the transition from Old Covenant to New and the fulfillment in Christ. So it wasn't. So even when Paul later can write to the Colossians that let no man judge you in regard to meat or drink or new moon or Sabbath days, for these are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. You're pointing to the fact that these things served God's purpose. They were fulfilled in Christ, and now, according to the new covenant, we are already included and have everything we need in Christ by grace through faith. It's not the works of the law. And so it's the difference now in the New Testament, circumcision being a matter, if you say it's necessary unto salvation, now you're disagreeing with God on that. So it's not...
Although I would back off to put it like this, the circumcision of Christ alone is necessary for salvation. There we go.
There you go.
Any other? Not important. Are you in Christ? That's what matters, right? Very good. Last question I'm going to throw from James. This is actually the last one he sent in. Who's Silas? Was he brought to Jerusalem by Paul and Barnabas, and was he commissioned by the council or a personal choice of Paul's? It sounds like James picked him, huh?
So it would seem, yeah. I don't have further information on that myself.
But If you want to know more about Silas, just hang tight, because he's going to figure prominently in what's going to come in the next chapter. By the way, if you ever run across Paul's reference to Silvanus, that's the same guy. It's just whether you say his name in Greek or in Latin. So, all right. Thank you so much, Pastor Worth. Always a joy to have you with us on the show.
My pleasure.
Yeah, it's really great. Well, people loved by God, don't forget that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. And it's underwritten in part by those good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. And because I'm not going to be live again, I am doing a show on Wednesday, but it's a pre-recorded one. So I want to take this opportunity to pray that each one of you guys may have a wonderful and joyous Thanksgiving Day. Enjoy the time with your family, but don't forget who to thank. William Whedon, signing off for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.